Well, those were very, very inspiring pieces of special music by our young people. I don't know how old you are, David. Is it 18, 19, 20? How old are you? 15. 16. I don't think anybody who gave us special music today, brethren, was over 18 among all the young people who are up here. That was quite special. Thank you very much for inspiring us all. Well, we know, brethren, we are not going to live forever. Our time in these temporary bodies is going to end. One day, our sleep is going to come. The writer of Hebrews tells us it's appointed for us, to men, to die once. To die once, and after this, the judgment. And if we are alive and remain at the return of Jesus Christ, we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. But still, our body or our life in the flesh, if we are there at that time, will end. It will end. God told Adam in the garden that in the sweat of your face, man, you will eat your bread till you return to the ground. For of dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So I make those points to emphasize that we're not going to live forever. Life in these bodies is going to end one day. And I'm very grateful, of course, as all of you, I hope, are, that we have the opportunity now to live a life in this flesh and understand the Word of God and be transformed in our character, living each day as in reverence, as was brought out in the first message, in reverence and proper respect and fear of God. But when that time comes, when we face our mortal end, it's likely that we're going to leave behind loved ones, people who we've loved and lived with and learned to love, even our brethren here, some of us in this very room. We'll say goodbye to people at some point who are sitting right here with us. That will happen. And seeing that death is inevitable, what advice would you leave to your loved ones? What would you say your last words, your last chance to say something to them? Well, there are several examples in the scriptures we could look to them. One of them is from the Apostle Peter. So let's look over there in 2 Peter and see what he said at the end of his mortal life. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, turn with me there. These are his final words. He's in essence leaving the brethren this message. These are the words that he wants us to remember after he's gone. So here we are, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He writes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or this temporary dwelling. So he realized, I'm not going to live forever. I'm going to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, this temporary dwelling, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Very, very profound words for a man who's facing his own death. He wanted to leave a legacy for us. This second epistle of Peter is short. It's just a few chapters long, three chapters long, but it's packed with extremely important information, foundational information for the church. As the Apostle Paul wrote, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But what Peter wrote in his final words to us was foundational for the church of God. Now, I want you to note with me today how he ended this second epistle. Let's turn to the very last verse of 2 Peter and read that. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, a scripture we're all very familiar with. He writes to us, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Now, considering that these are the last words the very last words, this verse that he left us, the Apostle Peter left with us, we should consider them to be very profound. And we should be careful to follow that admonition. I think you would all agree with me there. United Church of God President Victor Kubik wrote a letter to us a few months ago in February, and he was asking the church to have a church-wide day of fasting. So he wrote to us a letter. I hope you were able to do that fast, by the way, back in a February time frame or so. Let me read for you an excerpt from that letter. Mr. Kubik, back in February. As we strengthen, he says, our relationship with our Father in heaven, I would like to ask for a church-wide day of fasting. I'm just asking for all of us to humble ourselves before God so that we can grow, so that we can grow and bear fruit. Prayer is our lifeblood. Bible study is our food, but it's fasting that is the catalyst or the starter. That's what a catalyst is. It's the starter. The catalyst that focuses our spiritual attention upon what we should. He continues a little further. Only God can provide spiritual growth to his church, and that's so true. God provides the growth to his church, and we are praying that our labors, labors of the church of God, help produce good results in people, that they grow. And he ends his letter, or near the end, he's saying, the growth that you and I are personally responsible for comes from inside our lives. We're very responsible, brethren. I know you all agree with me that we're responsible for our growth, to follow the admonition of Peter the Apostle, the last words that he wrote, and the admonition that pretty much echoed right here by Mr. Kubik. The need to grow in grace and knowledge, real, solid Christian transformation, is a challenge for all of us. It's a day-to-day challenge. Every day, it's a challenge. We're living today in such an on-demand, I-want-it-now world. We want it now. We want to change right now. We want to be righteous. We want to be perfect now. Well, that's what the world wants. They want everything right now. That's the world we live in. This growth is often a test of patience for us. As the Apostle James wrote, we must use the gifts that God has given, patiently put them to use, and to make that that growth possible, the gifts that God has given. We're here in 2 Peter, so let's turn over a couple pages to James, a couple pages toward the Apostle's James epistle. Let's look there in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, our growth in grace and knowledge is a lifelong process. Many times we cannot detect the change. It's so gradual. But I hope that at seasons of the year, markers, if you will, like the Passover, like the Holy Days, that we could look back, where were we last Passover? Or where were we on the last feast of Pentecost in our spiritual growth? I hope we can perceive it over a length of time, but day to day, we have to be very patient and persevering. So here's what the Apostle James says in James chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer, he uses the example of that, of the farmer waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And right now in this season, we're in the growing season, in this season of the year. The crops, I trust, are all in the ground. I hope the corn is planted by now. And we will be seeing it soon. The strawberries, I think, are coming out in a week or two, if they're not already here. But that takes time through the course of a season, this analogy that James is using. The farmer waits for that precious fruit. And he's telling us to do the same thing in the course of our lives. And as a minister of Jesus Christ, I've been ordained to be a minister of Jesus Christ, I feel responsible for your growth and your edification, your improvement, and your uplifting. And I pray that my words have a positive effect on you in helping you in your process of growth. And I pray that you likewise for one another and for me have that same desire that we all grow, all of us. We could, brethren, take quite a bit of time to talk about growing in grace and knowledge. But let's focus today on growing in grace. Let me talk about growing in grace. Another time I'd like to talk and focus on growing in knowledge. I could say that both of these messages that I plan to bring, or plan to bring another one if I get the opportunity to talk about growing in knowledge. It's an important concept for us, isn't it? Because here we saw that Peter, in his final words, said, grow in grace and knowledge. As he said, his time was at an end, that he must shortly put off his tent. So it was very profound words that he wrote there. Paul, the Apostle Paul said essentially the same command, to grow in grace, to his helper Timothy. Let's please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now this 2 Timothy is Paul's final epistle to Timothy. And like Peter in his final epistle, Paul was nearing the end of his life. Let's look here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Did I say chapter 2? I meant chapter 4. Let's look there first. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, I'm ready to be offered. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Well, he knew his end was near. So let's note how he begins the second chapter of Timothy. Let's turn now to the second chapter and verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he ends the epistle. He ends this epistle by saying to Timothy, if you want to turn back to chapter 4 now, flip back to chapter 4 at the end, you'll see at the very end, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. And this is what I want for each of you, brethren. I pray that you want for each of your brethren and myself, that you be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's what Mr. Kubik essentially mentioned or wrote in his letter to us, as I pointed out. It's what I hope, again, for you, and that you hope for me and for each one of your brethren. Peter and Paul, in every one of their epistles, never fail in their opening salutations, as they open every epistle, Peter and Paul, with the exception of Hebrews, it comes at the end, where it comes at the end, they desire and mention for the brethren to have the grace that comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, his Son. You could look at every single one. And in Hebrews, you'll see it at the end. Even the very last words of Scripture, Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. If you want to turn there quickly, you don't have to, but it says this. The last words of Scripture say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's the end of the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So let's heed this admonition as we examine it today and consider what it means to grow in grace and to be strong in it. The New Testament, as I've already pointed out, often speaks of God's grace. The Greek word for grace is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. That is the Greek word for it. One of our United Church of God writers, Don Hooser, you may recognize the name. Don Hooser writes some of the articles for the United Church of God. And several years ago, he wrote an article called God's Amazing Grace. He took it, of course, from the hymn by the same name. He wrote this about grace. What does it mean? What does it mean? He said, it wrote in his article, God's Amazing Grace, Don Hooser, it's impossible to come up with a one-word definition that would rightly describe it. That's because it encompasses so much about God's character, his loving kindness, his compassion, his mercy, and generosity. Perhaps, Mr. Hooser continues, the best single word for grace is gifts. Gifts. It is the summation of all of the wonderful gifts God offers to mankind. I thought very well written. He continues a little further. The greatest single gift from God, of course, is the one that opens the door for us to receive all of the rest of God's gifts. And that is, of course, the forgiveness of our sins made possible by the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This removal of guilt and its penalty, as Mr. Miller was bringing out in the Bible study this morning, that removal of guilt by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and its penalty of death, removing that out of the way, taking it out of the way, that is also called justification and redemption. We have been justified and redeemed freely. It's a free gift. It's by God's grace. Let's look at Romans 3:24 if you want to turn there. Just one verse here in Romans 3, verse 24. It says this. You'll recognize this verse. Verse 24 of Romans 3, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely. Please turn with me now to Ephesians, first chapter. First chapter of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians speaks very profoundly of God's grace. So let's look here in Ephesians 1. In him, verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. And then in Ephesians 2, next chapter, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We know, brethren, from these scriptures that salvation is by grace, a free gift, not by any works on our part. And yet grace, by definition, does not refer always to forgiveness alone. I'd like to quote Mr. Kubik again. A few years back, he gave a sermon, which I listened to, portions of it. He gave a sermon similar to this one on grace a few years ago, Mr. Vic Kubik. And he said this, quoting Mr. Kubik, grace is far more than forgiveness of sins. Grace is far more than unmerited pardon. God's grace is the continual showering upon us of knowledge, of glory, of wisdom, of anything that you can imagine that is good from God. God's grace. And Mr. Kubik's definition a few years ago quite echoes what Mr. Hooser said in his article, God's Amazing Grace. Everything good that we have from God is a gift. It's of his grace. And our job, brethren, as Peter and Paul have commanded us, as we should also desire it of ourselves and each other, is to be strong in grace, in all the manifold gifts of God, and to grow in it. In other words, we have to use all of those wonderful gifts, put them to work, beginning with His unmerited pardon that makes it possible for all of the other gifts that God gives. Let's please turn to 2 Thessalonians and see 2 Thessalonians here and see the manifold grace of God, meaning the many gifts of God being put to work. Being put to work in us. 2 Thessalonians verse 16 now. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Chapter 2 and verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Taking the gifts of God and being established by them in every good word and work. I think that's quite a scripture there. It's quite a scripture. Something to meditate on. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are to put the many gifts of God to work in our lives. His mercy, His forgiveness, His word, which we're studying here today, the faith that we have been taught, the brethren, even among us, those are gifts of God's grace, one another that we have, to go through this endurance together. The ministry, our very lives, all of which we have is given to us by His grace, or the goodness of God, the gifts of His grace. Let's please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to see an example here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 within the early church of grace in action. This is the church applying the gifts of God to be more established in the grace that they have been given. 2 Corinthians 8. And again, it's our jobs individually and collectively as a body of believers to be strong in grace and to grow in it. God so freely gives, and that is that we are to be established in every good deed and work. So let's look here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. An example, the early church using the gifts that they've been given. Moreover, brethren, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality or their generosity. For I, Paul, verse 3, bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us, verse 4, with much urgency, that we would receive the gift from them, their offering, and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. So take that gift that they were giving, that gift of their substance that they wanted to give to Paul for the ministering and the fellowship of the saints. And not only, verse 5, as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you. He would also complete this grace in you. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, using the gifts that God has given. An example. Here's another one. Let's please turn to Ephesians 3. Here's an example, again, of grace in action. This time in the life of the Apostle Paul himself, applying the grace given to him, the many gifts given to him of God for the sake of the brethren. Ephesians 3, verse 1 now. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, verse 1 of Ephesians 3, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have already written to you briefly, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should also be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. He said, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, he wrote, verse 8, who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a statement. This grace was given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's an example of the Apostle Paul using the gifts of grace given to him for the benefit of the brethren. You see how he used the gift that was given to him. We have not been given the same gifts as the Apostle Paul. We have not been given those same revelations. He communicated those things to us, though, here in his words, in his epistles. But even though we've not been given that same grace, we have the same responsibility to use the gifts that we've been given for the benefit of the brethren. And by doing that, my brethren, you are going to be established and grow in grace. That's how you become strong in grace and grow in it, to use the gifts that God has given. Notice now the example in Colossians chapter 1 of the brethren who were building themselves up in the love of God. Look, Colossians chapter 1. Applying in their lives, the Colossians' lives, the grace of God for the benefit of all the brethren. Verse 3 of Colossians 1. Paul is writing to them, opening his letter in verse 3 of Colossians 1. He's saying, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. They were bringing forth fruit by the grace that they were given. That word has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. Verse 6 of Colossians 1. As it also is among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. These brethren were applying themselves to their faith in Christ Jesus and were bringing forth fruit as evidenced by their love for all of the saints. That's what Paul was saying. You could see it. You could see the fruit. They were growing in grace, just as we all must do. And if we need help, as Mr. Klett brought out, we go to the throne of grace. We go to the throne of grace. Come boldly to that throne of grace. He quoted Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Go boldly to that throne of grace if we need help. And what do we find there? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Gifts from God, mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let's go back to Peter now, this time to his first epistle, 1 Peter, and read a very telling verse in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Now, I've said this before, I truly love the way Peter writes. Very economical in his style of writing, I think. I think he packs a tremendous meaning into a few words. And to me, I think Peter has mastered a technique of being very, very economical, I should say, in his writing. So let's focus here in verse 10 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now how's that for a summary in just a few words of everything I've been saying? As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he continues here in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong both the glory and the dominion forever and ever. I started this message off asking a question, seeing that death is inevitable. For all of us, what advice would you leave loved ones who live on after you are gone? What would you say? I've explained that Peter's answer to that, as evidenced by the last words of his epistle, were to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Paul's answer to that, to his son in the faith, Timothy, was to be strong in grace, that is, in Christ Jesus. But let's take another look at a parting scene in the New Testament, this time not in a letter, not through an epistle, but face to face. This is the parting of Paul from Ephesus. The parting of Paul from Ephesus. Now, he had spent 3 years there in Ephesus, and many miracles were done by God through Paul at that time while he was in Ephesus. Even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body for the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And that's where we take our doctrine for the anointed cloth. We take it from the example that happened here in Ephesus with Paul, those handkerchiefs or aprons coming from his body. While he was there also in Ephesus, he created an uproar because the people who were getting their livelihood from the worship of the goddess Diana were losing money. And they were angry because Paul was taking their livelihood away. And you could read about that in the book of Acts during his stay in Ephesus. So he had spent all of that time there, established the church, made sure they were strong and growing. And now it was time to say goodbye. Let's read what his parting words were and take note of the exhortation to grow in grace. Beginning in Acts 20. Acts 20. I'm going to start here in verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. Okay, so a little background. Where's Miletus? Where's Ephesus? So he was in Ephesus for 3 years. He left there to go and continue to other cities. And on his way back toward Jerusalem, he was passing near Ephesus. And he was in Miletus. So he had just shortly before, some weeks before, I think it was, I'm not sure exactly the time, he left Ephesus, traveled a bit, came back through, was passing in through Miletus, close to Ephesus, and there he called, verse 17, for the elders of the church. And he was going to Jerusalem. That's where he was going for the last time. Verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews How? Verse 20, I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house and testifying, verse 21, to the Jews and also to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now, verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit is testifying, saying that chains and tribulations await me in Jerusalem. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, or the goodness of God, the gift that God wants to give mankind, to share his glory with them. He went everywhere, did everything he could to share the word of the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, verse 25, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He took his mission seriously. If he did not tell them, then he would be guilty of their blood for not warning them. But he said, I am innocent because I have done everything. I have not shunned, verse 27, to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away many disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so now he said all this, and now he draws to a close. Verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to the word of God and his grace. I have coveted, final words here, I have coveted no man's silver or gold. You yourselves know that these hands, and I imagine when he said that, he held out his hands, that these hands have provided for my necessities and those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That was what he said. A few more verses here. As the beloved physician Luke was writing the book of Acts, and Luke continued a few more verses here. In verse 36, he said, when he had said all these things, he knelt down, Paul did, and prayed with them all. They all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. What were Paul's final words, or among his final words? To commend them to the grace of God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Let's finally turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in our closing here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here is Paul's salutation to the brethren. I've said that in every one of his epistles, except for the Hebrews, where it comes at the end, Paul salutes them, that they have the grace of God. And here's one of his salutation. I thank my God, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1, always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. So the grace of God, every good gift that has been given to you by God, that you were enriched in everything and by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, no gift of God's grace, that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting patiently, like James said, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Peter's final words, Paul's last exhortation, both to Timothy and into the Ephesian brethren, elders, spoke of grace, growing in grace, being strong in it, commending them to God's grace. Therefore, my brethren, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.